We're in Isaiah one more time, at least through this series. Next week, Lee is going to preach the last sermon in Isaiah, and he's happy to correct any mistakes I've made. If you need clarification on anything I've touched on over the last year and a half or so, ask him, and he'll be happy to do that, especially those areas of eschatology that I chose to ignore. This passage of Scripture, we're looking at the latter part of chapter 64 and some parts of chapter 65, and I'm not going to deal with the entire passage exegetically this morning. I'm going to pull out certain points I want to deal with that I've not dealt with a lot during the course of our time in the book of Isaiah, specifically as it relates to the remnant. We're going to observe communion in a moment, and during the time of gathering around this table together as a body of believers, we recognize that we are unique to the world in that we know Christ as Savior. We can truly say most don't. Most don't. There's certainly no way to determine what the percentage is of the ones that do. But if you know Christ as your Savior today, you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory that He chose to save you. Because most aren't. Most are lost. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that way to destruction is wide because many go thereby, and that gate is narrow and hard to heaven because there's very few that find it. Now, we look at often passages of Scripture in Isaiah that speak of the foreboding of the coming of God, that He's going to execute judgment and wrath. And all of that is very, very true and very sobering. But also, there is the other side of the coin. That other side of the coin is that God, in His sovereign grace, for no reason whatsoever I can think of, certainly no reason on my part or yours, has chosen to save us. There's no redeeming factor in us. There are certainly lots of redeeming factors in Him. And this passage deals with Israel and that element of Israel that's redeemed. Look in Isaiah chapter 64. And we'll notice a few of the qualities of those who are part of what's often referred to in the Scripture as the remnant. Isaiah 64, Isaiah pleads for the coming of Christ to the world, that God would come and split the heavens open, and He'd come down and take care of things. And in the latter part of verse 4, He wants Him to come and act on behalf of those who wait for Him, which truly should be the characteristic of all the remnant of God, that we should all be anticipating and praying for His return. That one day He will split the sky open and will come back and straighten this mess out. Get rid of every faction, every sect, every false philosophy, every evil, all of it, and place us in His loving arms forever. That we should pray for. And we should anticipate it with great relish and say, I can't wait till Christ comes again for me, because I am one of the few. I'm one of the remnant. And so often we think of remnant, we think of the remnant of Israel, because the Scripture does speak of Israel being the remnant. But Israel isn't the only remnant. As I thought about this last couple weeks, I was thinking about how many remnants there have been in the Scripture. And I started thinking that maybe the better way to put it is when has there not been a remnant? God created man and put him in the garden. And Adam and Eve fell. Sin entered into the world. And in the process of time, God made an assessment of the world. You remember his assessment? Men are evil continually. Remember? Now, I don't know how many years it was from the point in time when Adam and Eve were created and until that time of the flood. It's been estimated 1,000 years. It's been estimated there were millions of people at that point in time. I don't really know how long it was, but there certainly were a mass of humanity at that time, and that mass of humanity, by and large, was evil. And when God rescued the world, how many people did he rescue? Eight. Peter says 8 souls were saved. Now, there were a lot of animals on there, and apparently animals don't have souls. That's why we don't perform funerals for animals, unless you're willing to pay $500. Then that animal can have a soul. I had a pastor when I was growing up, he would actually go do funerals for cats. A dog I can see, but a cat? Sorry, Eric, I know how you feel about cats. 8 souls. Now, 8's not very many out of a few million. It's a pretty small remnant, isn't it? Israel went to Egypt, came out of Egypt under the great, mighty power and hand of God, and went through the wilderness for 40 years. How many were left in that remnant? 2, Joshua and Caleb. 8, 2. You see a pattern here? Jesus came into the world to talk to the Jews. He called 12 to be his apostles. And when it was all said and done, and he went through all that he did and healed all those that he healed and preached all the sermons that he preached, and at the very end of it, after his death and resurrection, there's only 120 people left in the upper room. A remnant. Now, we're fortunate. We go and attend a church here in Spencerport that has a higher than usual percentage of real believers in it. We hope. Because the truth is this isn't the church. This is the gathering of people who attend this local congregation. The church is made up of the people who are actually saved who are sitting here. Now, the hope of everybody who is in ministry is that the vast majority of the people that are sitting here are truly saved. And I'm assuming that's true of you. Amen. Now. And that you truly know Christ. So there's always been a remnant. Any study of church history would demonstrate that the remnant has struggled. And by and large, most of the people who attend even religious ceremonies and services aren't really part of the redeemed. They're religious. They're moral. They might be kind people, but there's a difference between being moral and being redeemed. The remnant. Israel has something to look forward to. Look at down at verse 8 of chapter 64. Notice the attitude of the remnant. The remnant, of course, is waiting and praying for the return of Christ. The remnant is also willing to be submissive to the potter. He says, "We are the clay and you are the potter." You remember, Paul uses that same analogy in Romans. Because those who are remnant says, "God, you're in charge." That's the quality of those who are the remnant, those who truly know God. They're individuals who say, "It's not my life, it's your life." A person who is all about himself or all about herself, who thinks only about what's good for them and what makes them happy certainly should really check up in their hearts and minds about really whether or not they really are part of the redeemed. Because those who are part of the redeemed, they're ones who say, I submit myself to you. Whatever you want, whatever you want to do with me, however you want to do it, whenever you want to do it. I'm just the clay. I'm just the work of your hand. If you don't want God to be working in your life to make the changes that he wants to make in your life, don't become a Christian. Because if you become a Christian, basically what you're saying is, I'm giving up on what I want and saying I want what God wants. That's the remnant. Not many in Israel did that. There was only a small remnant. Remember Elijah, when he was running off away from Jezebel, and he was concerned about his situation, do you remember the encouragement that God gave him while he's sitting by that river? He says, there are 7,000 who've yet to bend their knee to Baal. Why? Because in Israel, what was there? There was a remnant. Now, actually, 7,000 wasn't a very large number in comparison to how many Jews were in Israel. We know we're not alone. One reason I love about our Wednesday night with the other churches is I can steal illustrations I did last week and forget where I got it. Shows how old I'm getting, I guess. But it's to remember that God has redeemed. They don't all go to this church. There are redeemed and part of the remnant in other churches. And it's good to know that. We remember that one day when God works and he comes, that there's a day when our sins and our iniquities would be remembered no more, and that we become his people. That's what the remnants are. They are people, whether of Israel or of the church, they are part of the people of God. They're the people that have submitted themselves to God and realize that we are his people and that he's redeemed us. Our sins are taken care of. That is a quality of all those who are part of the remnant. We sang a song a moment ago, and Vince was encouraging us to look at the words of the song, which those of us of another generation have seen those words before, because those of another generation knew that song as One Day. And that was the words of that song. I remember when I was in school, I had a professor of theology, Dr. Phillips. Dr. Phillips was a very interesting man. Now, Dr. Phillips was a screwball, really an odd fellow. And I remember that he made every student in his class write a term paper. The term paper was unscriptural hymns that we sing. And everyone had to write that. You had to go through the hymn book and pick out every phrase in every song that was not theologically sound. And when you found it, then you had to write a paper on it and tell why it wasn't theologically sound. You'd be surprised how many hymns are not theologically sound. One of them is this song we just sang. He says, because our sins weren't taken away when he is buried, they were taken away before he is buried. Now, those who don't understand poetry and understand the broadness of poetry, the message is right. Maybe the words aren't quite perfectly done, but the message is right. Our sins are gone. I'm not really bothered by the fact that being buried, he took them away. He took them away on the cross, right? But Dr. Phillips, if you ever watched him in church, he was really kind of odd, because when they were singing a song, and he sang a song that he thought was unscriptural, he would loudly close his book, put it in the seat back loudly, and then fold his hands like this.
Amen.
Because it was unsound theology. His daughter Becky was in my class. I chose not to date her. A remnant is what's left over. And I thank God that God has a promise to those who are the leftovers, to those who've been set aside by the act of the sovereign, wonderful God and made us a part of his kingdom. That's the remnant. And whether it's in Israel, the remnant was there, or in the New Testament, the church, they are all part of the remnant. It is a part of the message of Isaiah. I want to just briefly look and review some of those passages. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 10, if you will, just for a moment. Now, there's numerous passages that deal with this in Isaiah. We will not deal with all of them, but at least pull out a few of them to remind ourselves of this message that's been laced throughout this book. Chapter 10, verse 20. It says, "It'll come to pass in that day." And by the way, and I've not made this clear, it's an interesting thing about Old Testament prophecy that so often we look for distinguishing characteristics of time frame, and the prophecy's intent is not to do that. The prophecy's intent is not to make our church look good. The prophecy's intent is to say that there is a future and there's a hope for the people of God. And that many times you look at these days, or the day of the Lord, or the other days like that, it lumps together all the events that are in part of that, whether it's the destruction of the wicked or the blessings upon the people of God. And there's one day, a day coming, it says, that the remnant of Israel and such that have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. And that remnant will return. It's a remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. For though your people of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decree shall overflow with righteousness. And the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land. God has a plan for the remnant of Israel that has not been set aside by the promises to the church. Israel will still have a significant role in the future. That remnant, chapter 11, verse 11, it says, "It come to pass in that day, the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left." And then he goes through a list of those that are coming from the islands of the sea and so forth. Verse 16 of the same chapter, it says, "There'll be a highway. This highway will be for the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, as for Israel." Chapter 28 and other chapters. But look over at chapter 33, Isaiah 33. And the extended passage of Scripture here, but I just want to pull out some of those sections. You could read through it later on, but chapter 33, 14 through the end of the chapter, talks about the glorious healing of Israel and how that God will come and take care of things. But I want you to notice the last phrase of verse 24. It says, "The inhabitants will not say, 'I am sick.' The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquities." The remnant of Israel is not submitted to God presently, those who live in Jerusalem. They are not been forgiven. They have not come and surrendered themselves to God Almighty. They have not done that. They have not accepted the Messiah. Their sins have not been forgiven. Israel is not in Israel today. Israel, the country, the people are not in Israel, the country today, in repentance. They're not part of that remnant. 1948 or 1967 was not a fulfillment of these passages of Scripture. Every passage of Scripture that deals with the remnant are individuals who've come in submission to God Almighty, and that's not true today. Israel, by and large, is not in submission to God Almighty. Now, there are elements within Israel that are submitted to God Almighty, but Israel themselves has not yet been fulfilled. Isaiah 45, 46, and many, many other passages of Scripture that Isaiah deals with, he deals with these things. And he's not alone. Turn over to Jeremiah just for a second. Jeremiah chapter 30. If you want a good passage of Scripture that's a parallel passage to the Isaiah 64 and those other passages we just read, Jeremiah chapter 30 is one of those great passages of Scripture. In verse 18, and it goes through chapter 31 up through about through the end of the chapter, I think. Isaiah 30, verse 18, he says, "Thus says the Lord, I will bring back," who? "The captivity of Jacob's tents." And what's he going to have on him? He'll have mercy on him. Look over in chapter 31. It says at the same time, verse 1, at the same time says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. That has not happened yet. Verse 2, thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel went with them and gave them rest. Verse 4, he'll rebuild Israel. Verse 7, they're a remnant of Israel. Verse 11, he will redeem Israel. Verse 16, they shall come back from the land of their enemies. Verse 21, they will turn back to God. Over and over again in this passage of Scripture, what God is saying through Jeremiah is the same thing he said through Isaiah. God one day will bring the remnant of Israel back to Israel. And they'll come back in repentance, submitted to God. Because the path to God has not been any different with Israel than it is with the church. If you want to come to God, you have to humble yourself before Him, confess you're a sinner, and by faith accept His message. And that Israel has not yet done. Though they're going to do that one day. And that's the message both of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Ezekiel has that same message. You can read through it in the book of Ezekiel. He talks about the remnant who's going to come from all the nations. Hosea speaks of it. When Hosea speaks of it, it says that the people will come back who are part of the remnant of Israel, he says, who are earnestly seeking after me. Again, the remnant is those who seek after him. He goes on to say they're the ones who are earnestly pursuing the knowledge of the Lord. The remnant are the saved. They're not the lost, they're the saved. Obadiah says the same thing. He preaches about the remnant and captives of Jerusalem who God will bring back. Zechariah talks about it and even uses some percentages, talks about the one-third that's coming back. Whether or not that's the point of that or not, I don't really know. Micah calls about the remnant of Israel. Zephaniah does. All the way through, all the Old Testament prophets had a reoccurring, consistent theme throughout their message, and that was this, that God is not finished with the remnant. Now, how did they become a remnant? How does anybody ever become a remnant? How do you become a remnant? Maybe we can find out. Turn over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 9. Because I'm assuming if you're here this morning, you'd like to be a remnant. That's my assumption. So how does one become a remnant? Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. Paul says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bears witness to what I'm saying in the Holy Spirit. He says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Why? Why was the Apostle Paul so full of sorrow and grief? He says, I could wish myself to be accursed for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. He says, my heart is so full of sadness because when I look at Israel, what I see is nothing but loss. I don't see saved, I see lost. He says, and my heart is grieved so much for those who are my national heritage, those that I have identity to from a national perspective. And they are physically of Abraham's seed, but they're not really of Abraham's faith seed. They don't really know God. And so Paul was greatly grieved about that. And so he says in verse 8, he says that those who are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. Now understand that. He's saying, how do you become a remnant? How are you part of this remnant, Israel? And he says the way that you become a part of this is based upon a promise that's made. Now, who do you think is making the promise? Well, who would you want a promise made to you by that you could depend on in totality? God. I mean, can you imagine if I was the one who was going to decide your eternal fate? I would win every golf match I ever played. You would treat me like royalty because I'm the one that decides whether you make it or not. What a terrifying thought. It's not up to me. Be careful about taking upon yourself responsibility that's not yours. You're not responsible to get people saved. You're responsible to share the truth of God's word. God is the one who saves people. Remember growing up, one of the key phrases used often in our church is to be a soul winner. I was struggled with that phrase my whole time growing up, and I'd go to the pastor and say, soul winner. How could I be a soul winner? I can't win anybody. Doesn't make sense to me. I may be a seed sower, but I'm not a soul winner. It didn't make sense. And it's true. We are not soul winners. God saves souls. He says, the reason people are part of the remnant is because they're people who are part of the promise. Notice the promise in verse 9. He says, for this is the word of promise. He says, I'll give you an illustration. Sarah would have a son. And then not only this, Rebekah also conceived and had one man, even our father Isaac. And the children weren't born yet, and even though they weren't born, and they hadn't done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but him who calls, it was said to her, now notice, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? How is it that Jacob was one that was chosen and Esau wasn't? Because part of being a remnant is recognizing God makes the decision. He makes the promise. Well, I struggle with that. I don't, because I'm part of the remnant. You become part of the remnant, you don't have to struggle with it anymore. How do I become part of the remnant? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't worry about being part of the remnant. Just be. How are you part of the remnant? When you get saved, you'll find out you didn't do it at all. You became a part of the remnant by the promises of God. God in his promise. Now, whose promise do you want? You want his or yours? How many people you know struggle with their salvation? And, I just don't know if I'm saved. And they struggle with their certainty and security and all of that. You know why they struggle with that? They think they got there. They think somehow that it's them doing it. When you get saved and you truly get saved, you'll find out really quick on it had nothing to do with you and everything to do with him. And that takes care of the security issues. And so some will say, of course, that doesn't seem fair. And so what does Paul say to that? Verse 15, I'll have mercy where? I'll have mercy wherever I'll have mercy. Where is he going to have compassion? Wherever he's going to have compassion. We're part of the remnant as Israel was a part of the remnant because of the promises of God. Because the decision to get saved and be part of the kingdom of God is not in the one who wills or of him who runs, but it's where? God. Is there a remnant of Israel? Yes. Why? Because God makes the promises. Is there a remnant among the Gentiles? Yes. Why? Because God makes the promises. Is there a remnant in Spencerport Bible Church? Yes. Why? Because God makes the promises. And it's all the ones not using their phones and texting right now. Unless, of course, you're messing about the message, then that'd be okay. Why? Look at verse 17 and tell me why it is that God makes a choice of the remnant. Who should be glorified? God. Whose power is it that saves? God. Because salvation is all about God. We make salvation all about us. It's some of those unscriptural songs we sing about that are called gospel songs. And so often the gospel songs, not that all of them, of course, but many of the gospel songs emphasize more about us than about him. Because salvation is all about God. We're a remnant because of the promises of God. Verse 18, where is he going to have mercy? Wherever he wants to. He says, who are you to reply against God? Because people say, well, I don't understand this. Well, join the group. Our response is to accept it and believe it. Who's going to resist God's will? Nobody. Who can reply against God? Nobody. Verse 21, notice the phrase, just like Isaiah. It says, does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another dishonor? Sorry, biting this bug, it sounds like. Who has power over the clay? God. Are you a remnant of God today? Why? Because he chose you. Who's got power over that lump of clay sitting there? God does. He makes the decision. Then he gives illustration from the life of Pharaoh. So why is it? Look at verse 32. Because they did not seek it by faith. He says, that's why. But he says, I want you to note, he says, God has a desire. Look at verse chapter 10, verse 1. What was Paul's desire? What did he want for Israel? He wants them all saved. He wants all of Israel to be saved. What's your desire for Spencerport? All of them be saved. What's your desire for your family? All of them be saved. What do you pray for? Pray they all get saved. Who should you share the gospel with? Everybody. Ever read the Great Commission? What's the point of the Great Commission? Don't leave anybody off. Why? Because God, Paul, and us all should want everybody saved. All and get saved? No. It's all in God's plan. There's no distinction. Everyone's going to be saved. So chapter 11. That's the fastest I've ever gone through chapter 10. Chapter 11. So has God cast away his people? Verse 1. Answer? No. Why? What has God shown from the very beginning to the very end of the Old Testament and now in the New Testament? What has he said? God has always had a remnant. God hasn't thrown away his people of Israel. How do we know he hasn't thrown away his people? Paul says, I can show you how. Why? I'm one. Person comes and says, I just don't know if I can get saved. I'm such a lousy person. What's your answer to that? Welcome to the club. So am I. How bad do you have to be not to get saved? There's no one bad enough that can't get saved. Anybody can be part of the remnant. God hasn't cast away his people. He says God's still working his people. In the illustration I mentioned earlier about Elijah, that there were 7,000 who had not yet bowed their knee to Baal. So in verse 5, are Jews getting saved today? Look what it says, even at this present time, what is there? A remnant. A remnant according to the election of grace. Now, that doesn't mean that all the promises of Israel are fulfilled in the church. It just means that right now, even today, Jews are getting saved today. Still getting saved today. God has a plan. And obviously, the plan is a plan of grace. And one day, God's going to bring him back, it says, and put him back in. And what a great fullness it'll be, says in verse 12. They'll be accepted like from the dead. So we'll go on down to verse 26. And that's the fastest I've ever been through chapter 11. And so all Israel will be saved. People really struggle with that phrase. all Israel that is really Israel. He already mentioned who really Israel is Israel of the heart, not Israel of the flesh. Why are they going to be saved? Look what the next phrase says. Who's coming? A deliverer is coming. Who's the deliverer? Christ is coming. He's the deliverer. Where is he coming from? He's coming from Zion. And what's he going to do for them? He's going to turn them from what? Ungodliness. And he's going to establish what with them? A covenant. And that covenant is going to do what? It's going to take away their sins. That did not happen in 1948 or 1967 or last year. It hasn't happened yet. Is it going to happen for Israel? Yes, one day God, the Redeemer, will come back for who? The remnant. Because God saves the remnant. Who makes the choice? Who's part of the remnant? God makes the choice. What do? Rejoice that we've been made a part of the remnant. Do you have responsibility? Sure. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ then. Thou shalt be saved. God's going to do this for Israel. He's going to take away their sin. Even right now, they're enemies of the gospel. But right now, God's using that to bring us into the kingdom. And then he says something in verse 29. Please, mark this in your brains. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Do you know what that means? Has anybody ever bought an item that had a warranty? Anybody? Most every warranty in existence today is classified as limited. Do you know what that means? It means it's almost worthless. Years ago when I went to buy tools, you know where I went and bought my tools? Sears. Why? Because if it broke, what can I do? Take it back and have no question asked and just trade it. Now Sears has two branches of tools. Be careful which one you buy. Because some are limited warranty. Oh, you use that to put a screw in? You can't do that. It's a screwdriver. Oh, I'm sorry, but then you read the small print. Is there a remnant of Israel? Yes. You know why? God keeps his promises. That's why. Is there a remnant of the church? Yes. When I use the word church, I mean church in general. Are there people within the physical church that are part of the spiritual church? Yes. Why? Because of the promises of God. And his gifts and his calling are irrevocable. That means they can be trusted implicitly, completely, without reservations. How do we know we're the elect? John 17, Jesus was talking. He says, you've manifested your name to all these men, and you giving them to me. God chose and picked us. Ephesians 4, God says he's chosen us before the foundation of the world that I'd get saved. I sit there one day and I come to realize I'm a sinner and I bow my head and I close my eyes and I ask God to be merciful to me, a sinner, and I ask him to be my Savior. And I think, well, praise God, I finally saw the light. And God says, you saw the light in eternity past when I picked you. You just didn't realize it today. Isn't that nice to know that? God has chosen us eternity past. And I will say this, and it's one of the words that I just detest in those who hold to a reformed position, is that God chose people arbitrarily. Arbitrarily is a wrong word to use. Arbitrarily sounds like there was no thought behind it. God never does something without thought. His choice is from the basis of his character, of who he is, not who we are. Paul says it this way in Thessalonians, he says that God has from the beginning chosen you for salvation. God has chosen us. Matthew 20, interesting verse. We won't turn there, but I'll read this to you because this fits with what's happening this afternoon. In Matthew 20, he says, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Then he makes this comment, Many are called, but few are chosen. I always thought, and pretty fitting, I've never been able to use it because I've never used it in the Northeast. Many are cold, but few are frozen. That's the way I heard it. We hope our choir will experience that today. What are we doing in the canal today? We're sending out a call. What's our job? To send out a call. Who do we call? Everyone we come in contact with. What do we tell them? Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Who's the one who's responsible for the choices? God's promise. Ours is responsible to make the call. God's responsible to make the choice. God draws them. God saves them. Because God is the one who's established the remnant. All the promises of God are yea in Christ. All the promises of God are irrevocable. All the promises of God he's made to Israel one day will come true. I don't know what heaven's going to look like. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to look like. I know some have talked about Gentiles being in heaven and Jews being on earth, and I think that's a bunch of malarkey. I think we'll be all over the place. I think we'll come down here and check it out down here. I think they're going to come up and check it up down there. There'll be a big, brand new city called the City of New Jerusalem, which the rest of this chapter deals with. What a glorious place that'll be when God sets it up. And who's going to be there? A remnant, which means a small sliver of humanity is going to be there. Do you realize how blessed we are to be part of that remnant? Blessed we are to be part of that remnant. We could not, if not for the promises of God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we will appreciate more than ever the choice you made in saving us, and glorify you for the great privilege we have to be part of the people of God. Bless this time around your table. Pray that you'll be honored in Christ's name. Amen.